This is a podcast from Seven Vineyard.
Well, thanks everybody. Thanks for giving me a few minutes to share what I feel God's put on my heart. So today I want to explore the topic of waking up. What I'd love for us each to do is just to still our hearts and just be listening out for something God might want to say to us this morning. Is that okay? So I'm going to start with a story, and it will involve a little audience participation. Hopefully you'll know what to do when the time comes, and there will be a punchline, so please laugh, because I had to fight to keep this story in. So hopefully a graphic will come up. There was a man with a plan. Man with a plan. So there was this bloke who was pretty sweet on this girl. So sweet, in fact, that he thought, she's the one. I need to make this permanent. So he came up with a plan. He whisked her off to the Isle of Wight for the weekend, lined up walks with beautiful views, dinner in a fine restaurant, cozy camping spot in the fields, countless perfect opportunities to pop the question, you might have thought. But no, because this man had a plan. You see, it had to be a west-facing clifftop at sunset. So Saturday evening came. His plan required a disposable barbecue, meat, wine, crockery, cutlery, lighter blankets, you name it. But then they had to get there from the campsite. So his poor, unsuspecting girlfriend found herself frog-marched across multiple fields, navigating stiles, laden with lifetime bags. But it was okay, because the man
had a plan.
You're getting there. They arrived only for him to face a new challenge, trying to cook enough meat to feed a netball team on a barbecue apparently designed to warm about 1.5 burgers. And have you ever tried lighting tea lights on a clifftop? But it was okay, because the man
had a plan.
You're getting there, wonderful. Eventually, the food was eaten, the sun dipped low, and he judged the time was right. Stumbling across rocks and tea lights, he fell to one of the most awkward bended knees you'll ever see and asked the fated words, will you marry me? Silence. No response. He repeated the question, thinking the wind had carried it off. Still nothing. At last, she managed to whisper, I'm not sure. He was floored. And all he can think is, that's not the plan. That's the punchline. That's always good when you have to point it out. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but marriage proposals are supposed to be more of a binary yes or no, right? It's not really like a, yeah, anyway. So he sat down next to his would-be intended, regrouped, and as they looked out to sea, inspiration struck. Possibly for the first time that whole weekend. And he said, all it means is that I'll be there to wake you up with a cup of tea each morning for the rest of your life. Now, this may sound simple, but two things made it genius. She loved tea. Her email address literally began with emmaneedstea@gmail.com. And she had tables named after tea brands at their wedding. And also, secondly, she was not a morning person. Permanently night shift material. The daily dilemma, desperately wanting tea, but not physically being able to get up to make it. So the promise of tea in bed every morning was the most romantic thing he could have said. And yes, she said yes. And still gets a daily cup of tea. That story nicely opens our theme today, waking up. Seems particularly apt as we get back into the swing of things following the summer lull. Firstly, we'll explore waking up to God, and then waking up to our ongoing need to both receive healing and then extend it to others. Let's pray. Spirit, lead us deeper into the wonder and mystery of Christ this morning. Wake us up from shallow living. Wake us up to the beauty and wonder of your kingdom and presence. Amen. I also felt earlier, actually, just speak joy over the church. And I just speak to everything that weighs down everything that clings to us like wet clothes just be gone in Jesus' name. This is a place of joy and freedom. So I actually spoke on this same topic in my very first sermon during a discipleship school with YWAM. Funnily enough, it was exactly half a lifetime ago, 22 years, which obviously ages me. And this same message has been tugging on my heart ever since. And just as I was very much preaching to myself then, I'm preaching to myself this morning. In fact, what I want to do is to let you in on my lifetime struggle to wake up. So firstly, waking up to the wonder and beauty of God. Like I say, this has been my personal struggle, becoming more spiritually awake. If I'm honest, I often feel caught between sleep and wakefulness. Kind of comfortable, settled, but aware there's something more compelling. Something I need to rise into. Spiritually groggy. I need to fling open the window and fill my lungs with the air of God and come alive. Surely none of us want to sleepwalk through life, dulled to the splendor around us, the magnificence that brought this complex world into being, holds it together, and breathes into us, saying, "You are good." We are wonderfully made by a wonderful God. I want to be awake and alive to the one behind it all, attuned to his patterns, in harmony with his loving activity. Don't you? Some people think faith is all about the strength of your mental certitude that something is true. You might picture a street preacher willing to endure the scorn of passing crowds due to the strength of their conviction. Or indeed, we might think of it as trust, like a skydiver who has absolute faith in their parachute. For me, trust hits closer to the mark, but you wouldn't trust a parachute someone just told you was there. You once have seen and handled it for yourself, right? Felt the weight of it on your back. So my reading of the way of Jesus leads me primarily to this being the foundation of our faith, the essence of it. He wants us to encounter him, experience him, and lean into him, to wrestle and tussle with him. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He wants us to be an actual, living, experiential relationship with him. This inner awareness will often come in moments of profound encounter, which brings me on to another story. So, there was this kid. He didn't know how good he had it. Loving family, good church, loyal friends. But he compared himself constantly, convinced he wasn't big enough, smart enough, popular enough, good-looking enough. At 9, he quietly prayed a prayer before bed during his daily devotional, giving his life to Jesus, very simple, simple words, easily prayed. But he meant them. Soon after, at a Christian festival called Spring Harvest, he found himself in a big tent of kids his age, so free from the watching eyes of those in his normal church. He just closed his eyes, raised his hands, and felt the liquid love of God flood his soul. Tears streamed down as he sang, "Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood." And I wasn't expecting that. "And your loving care. But now I am your child. I am adopted in your family." I wasn't expecting that. Sorry. "And I can never be alone. For Father God, you're there beside me." In that moment, his identity shifted. The truth he'd always heard, that he was unconditionally loved and accepted, became real. He knew God was with him and always would be. Some here may have never had such an encounter, or perhaps not for a long time. But this is what waking up to God feels like. Suddenly aware that the source of love is at the center of everything, and that all beauty flows from our Abba, our Father. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." I just want to pray that in before we move on. Father, open our ears to hear your knock. Help us to invite you in all the way in. Come and sit with us, speak to us as we take the humble posture of children, saying yes again. And for any who haven't experienced that inner assurance of your presence, we simply ask that they would, even now. Amen. The next scripture. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied in your presence. Isn't that beautiful? Satisfied. God's fullness can fill us as good food fills a hungry stomach. God's presence satisfies us in a way that causes everything else to pale into significance. I know for myself, though, I too often snack on lesser things. Things that are fun, exciting, stimulating in different ways, but ultimately leaving me kind of unenriched, disconnected, spiritual McDonald's, if you like. And then there's the constant tide of things which fills our minds and our awareness and our time. Romans says, make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. In his parable of the sower, Jesus warned of seeds which fell on rocky and thorny ground. They couldn't put down the roots they needed or get access to the sun and air they needed to flourish. I've often felt like my roots are too shallow, like I'm just too busy choking on attractions and the distractions all around me. Kyle reminded us in his talk before the summer, the Christian journey isn't so much about getting into heaven as getting heaven into us. So how do we do that? How do we stay aware of God, not just in occasional encounters, however wonderful they may be, but on Monday morning cycling into work, or Thursday afternoon on the school run? Let's look briefly at three Christian heroes who have plowed deeply in this area. You could call them mystics, passionate about cultivating this awareness of God. Richard Rohr writes a lot about spiritual awakening involving discovering living from our true selves, that deeper, innermost part of ourselves that the Bible says is made in God's image. As we increasingly live from this inner child who knows themselves to be loved, held, and protected, we can shake off the external, shallow, false selves, calm our needy, grasping egos, and stop projecting who we feel we want people to see or who we feel they want us to be, and just be, gladly and unapologetically be. Henri Nouwen says, awakening is less of an event, more a discipline. We grow not in a sudden wholesale rewiring, but gradually like a plant growing in good soil. Back to the parable of the seeds. By observing our thoughts and offering them to God, we slowly hear his gentle inner voice and trust his love more deeply. Finally, Brother Lawrence advocated a regular integrated form of prayer which he called practicing the presence of God. It's to cultivate and hand over one's awareness to God regularly in whatever we're doing. Brother Lawrence recommends using a simple phrase such as, my God, I'm all yours. My God, I'm all yours. My God, I'm all yours. Or, love, create in me a new heart. Love, create in me a new heart. I'm going to try that this week. Give it a go. Why don't you? One resource, actually, I was going to say, truth be told, I'm really not great at meditation. I kind of see it as this like really good thing we should do, and I try to do it, but I struggle with it. One resource I would recommend is the Lectio 365 app from Pete Gregg's 24/7 movement that Rachel mentioned earlier. It offers guided morning and evening prayers, scripture reflection in the morning, XMN reflection at night. Alternatively, you might want to try this, but with a whole section of scripture. Again, in this recent talk, Kyle talked about the Sermon on the Mount, and he could do a lot worse than spending a whole season just meditating on Matthew 5-7, just a verse at a time. Or maybe you're more active and tend to connect with God outside. Claire, in a recent talk, discussed going for contemplative walks. And I know Karen Green has been leading a group pressing into this called Made for Relationship. They meet once a month to spend chunks of time having fun together in nature, beaches, rivers, forests, spending a couple of hours just being in God's presence in nature, learning to be still and listen, and then sharing some of these thoughts or experiences with each other around a campfire with a meal. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? The point is, there isn't just one way of meditating. Let's be intentional and creative. A few further thoughts. Meditation isn't the only tool we have. There are a whole bunch of rhythms and practices we can explore that have served Jesus followers down the centuries. A few years ago, Mal Kaledin led a series called Life-Giving Habits. Does anyone remember those? They were great. This series went through a whole range of rhythms we can establish in our lives, including prayer, service, thanksgiving, reflection, and so on. These talks are still available online if you want to have a look. We're also not supposed to do this alone. We're in this together. This year, Seven has been encouraging us to sign up for group retreats, as Karen was talking about earlier. I'm off on the one next weekend, the forest one, and excited to press in deeper with others. Retreats help us step aside, tune out the noise, tune into God. Another practice, the final one I recommend, is being in a triplet. Again, this is all on the website. Simply three or four friends meeting regularly to share, each in turn, uninterrupted, honestly and openly, and then being coached to positive steps by one another. That they can explore to allow more of God's goodness and wisdom into their lives. I did this with Greg and Dan during COVID, and it was so life-giving. We did it over Zoom, obviously, not in person. That would have been weird. But it's such a well-spent hour every couple of weeks. My experience was that God also loves to meet us through one another. So, number two, waking up from or to our brokenness and the brokenness around us. Not all sleep is pleasant, of course. Sometimes life feels like a nightmare, and we can find ourselves in places emotionally and spiritually that we would very much want to wake up from, but feel powerless to do so. This prison can be constructed from the brokenness within us, or can result from the wounds of others impacting us. The word sin carries baggage, religious shaming, condemnation. So part of me recoils from the word, but I can't ignore its presence in my life, in my thoughts, my behaviors, character flaws. I get so frustrated that I can't just flick a switch and be the person that I kind of dream of being. But the most helpful biblical metaphor I've come across for sin is that it's like a sickness. It's not our identity, but rather something foreign to us, attacking us from within. I find this helpful because it frames sin more as something distinct from ourselves, something we can positively fight back against as we would with any infection that we picked up, without worrying about slipping into shame and condemnation. Jesus said, "Who needs a doctor, the sick or the healthy?" I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit. Or in other words, I'm here for people who know they need help. It's actually necessary that we are aware of our need for healing. Jesus always asked, "What do you want me to do?" before he healed someone. Storm Z wrote, "I'm blinded by your grace, but I'm so often blinded by my pride." If we're blinded by pride, self-bias, denial, we can't actually get any help. We are all in need, every last one of us. Peter writes, quoting Isaiah 53, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Hear that, friends. By his wounds, you have been healed. The fullness of what happened on the cross is probably the richest, most profound mystery in history. but it released like a nuclear shockwave, a redemptive, restorative, healing power that has absorbed and transformed countless millions of lives since, and can change each of ours again this morning. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. He wants and is able to heal and restore us, to bring us back into living relationship with the lover of our souls, day by day by day. I do just want to zero in on shame for a few moments before we draw to a close, as shame seems to sit deep within our psyche, beneath every sin and failing, telling us that we are bad. A final story. So there was this bloke. He recently went for dinner with some old friends who admitted they hadn't been to church for a while. Why? Because church put them in a place of shame. That hit hard. The very opposite of what church is meant to do. Jesus is so beautiful and so opposed to shame. How do you get it so wrong? Really knocked him, me, for six. We're talking about waking up spiritually, but that night this guy literally woke up at 3 a.m. and just wept for a full hour, grieving for those trapped in shame. Song of Songs says, I slept, but my heart was awake when I heard my lover knocking and calling. That night, I think God was calling, opening my heart just a fraction more to a world riddled with pain and heartache. And I pray now that we will each have moments like that. Divine interruptions, divine disturbances, awakening us to the need within and around us, and receiving God's immense love and compassion for those who are suffering. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians says, but friends, you are not in the dark. So how could you be taken off guard? You're sons of light, daughters of day. We live under wide open skies and know where we stand. So let's not sleepwalk through life like others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart. Family, we live under wide open skies. But shame and its demonic offspring keeps millions, and so often ourselves, imprisoned in a living nightmare. We can numb it, we can deny it, we can distract ourselves, but only the power of the cross is strong enough to break its death grip on our hearts. Jesus died to take away our sin and shame. End of. I remember Mal Kaladin once preaching that we can walk 1,000 steps away from God, but it only ever takes one to return to him, because he never left us. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus says, the boy came to his senses. He woke up to the emptiness of life away from the father. And what did he find when he returned? Open arms, unquestioning, unconditional love, forgiveness, acceptance. So it is for us. As we come to our senses, we can yield our hurting hearts again and again and again to Jesus. And he will receive us again and again and again with his love and his grace. He reminds us the sickness we carry is not who we are, but he longs to get rid of it. He longs to heal us because he loves us. Friends, we must not live in shame. Jesus has done it all. It is finished. Our sin and shame are nailed to the cross. Okay, we're coming into dock now. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. This was Jesus' mandate, and so it must be ours. As we become more awake to God's goodness, more aware of ours and the world's need for his healing, we must remember the way of Jesus is missional. The love of Jesus compels us to freely share what we have freely received. There is so much joy in doing this. Who doesn't enjoy dishing out presents, right? Claire said before the summer, we're invited into the divine dance, joining in with what God is already doing. We're simply planting ourselves in his activity and allowing it to spread out through us like a sort of watering can. As we read earlier, the night is nearly over. Dawn is about to break. Let's be awake to what God is doing. Our time is gone, so I can't expand on this as I would like to, but Shane Claiborne in his book, The Irresistible Revolution, suggests this. Get yourself regularly into personal contact with someone in greater need than you. For some, this happens naturally through work, healthcare, social work, education. For others, it will mean intentionally stepping into places of need, volunteering at a food bank, joining a CAP centre or soup run, befriending someone through Bridges for Communities, or perhaps your neighbour three doors down who barely leaves the house. It will look differently for each of us, obviously, but I think just getting ourselves in direct contact with someone in greater need for us is such a powerful way of just seeing God work and following that mandate. So I'll finish this talk with a prayer written by William Booth. Disturb me, Lord, when I am too pleased with myself, when my dreams have come true because I've dreamed too little, when I arrive safely because I sailed too close to the shore. Disturb me, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where in losing sight of land, I shall find the stars. Amen. So Kyle has, kindly agreed to come up and just play a song over us. How are we doing for time? Loads of time, great. Okay, it'd be just good to spend a few minutes doing business with God. Feel free to start singing, playing, whatever you want to do. It'd be wonderful. Let's just bow our heads. So did you hear him whisper anything to you this morning? Did you sense his voice speaking through my faltering words? Put his finger on something in your soul. Come on, wake up. I've made you a cuppa. It's time to get out of bed. Bring it to him. Share it with him. Turn it over together. Pray with someone if you prefer, or simply sit quietly with God.